conference, preaching the world, preaching Jesus to the world, and what about me? So let's take this time, let's stand, grab your hymnal, and turn to hymn number 173. Hymn number 173. Out on the first.
It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go and if Jesus goes with me, I'll go everywhere. 'Tis heaven for me, where'er I may be, if He is there. I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere.
I can tell we're all tired tonight because the chorus was, if you know where, it's kind of like too much effort to enunciate. So let's really sing it out and enunciate on the third, on the third.
But if it be my portion to bear my cross at home, while others bear their burdens beyond the billows foam, I'll prove my faith in Him, confess His judgments fair. And if He stays with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven for me, where'er I may be, if He I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere.
Amen, Pastor.
Note four.
Amen. Surprised me there. I thought he was going to sing the next verse. Amen. Father, we bow before You this evening. We're thankful indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ, His promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that where we go, He is there. And indeed, we are grateful that we can come together this in these days and focus on the cause of Christ for world missions and certainly to see the gospel taken to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Father, we thank You for a great morning, for the sessions we had together, but also right now, we're looking forward to what You're going to do in our midst this evening. We take it for granted that You have given us Your presence. But Father, we're asking that You might grant Your presence and power, that You would show Yourself mighty in our midst this evening, giving our preacher the liberty to say exactly what You want declared tonight. We also pray for Brother Dennis as he gives his presentation, that our hearts would be knit with his and the burden that You've given him for that special place in North Dakota. And this evening, Father, again, thank You for each one of these precious folks. Thank You for my brothers and sisters. Thank You for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, you may be seated. It's good to see you this evening. Hopefully, you have noticed when you're coming in on the table in the foyer, there's some things there. Our new missions directory is there. And there's also another program book. And so please take advantage of that. That's why we put them together, so you can have them. There's a brochure in there explaining once again for us, refreshing our thinking on the whole concept of faith promise and how we do that. So please pick those things up. And again, this morning, we had a tremendous time together. I appreciate Brother Bruce and teaching on crisis management, permissions, and those principles even that will apply to us as a church. And you pray about that because we're talking about somehow, some way, along the way, introducing that whole concept to our church family in a broader sense. So please be in prayer about that as well. This evening, hopefully, God is going to enter in by His blessing once again. We're going to hear from Brother Dennis in a few minutes. But of course, as is our custom, and we would rightly do, we're going to receive an offering. So young men, if you would come and prepare to receive our offering this evening. Obviously, in putting on a conference, taking care of our missionaries, that there's expenses involved with that. So please just be mindful of that. Pray as God would have you to give. And then, of course, be obedient to Him in that. But also, hopefully, you're in prayer concerning your faith promise offering for this weekend. Come Sunday, in conjunction with the morning service, we will be receiving our faith promise offering. So also be certainly, I plead with you to be in prayer. God would direct you exactly in the way that He would have you to go at that time as well. Father, once again, we bow before You. We ask that You might be pleased to enter in and bless this offering. Certainly, Father, we thank You for these missionaries that You've sent our way this week. Pray, Father, that we would take care of them properly in a way that would be a blessing to them. And, of course, as we would be a blessing to them, that I know You would add Your blessing to us and to our church. Please, Lord, this evening, again, please anoint Brother Hudson as he preaches. Lord, we commend him to You in knowing that You're fully able to get the message delivered that You would have for us this evening. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand one last time. Grab your hymnals. Turn to hymn number 183. Hymn number 183. Come and dine, the Master calleth on the first.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. When His manna He doth feed and supplies our every need, oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He has fed the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called to them, oh, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus He satisfies the hunger every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. Jesus humbly calleth now, come and dine.
You know, Jesus teaches in His Sermon on the Mount, one of the most important one that hits with me at least, is he that seeketh, or he that hungereth and thirst, I'm a mess. He that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, he shall be filled. How am I misquoting this? Anyway, if you're seeking after righteousness, that's been a long week. If you're seeking after it and you're hungering for it and you're just craving for it, God will feed us. And so my prayer every day of the missions conference and every day for the rest of my life is that I will continue to more and more hunger and thirst after the things of God. All right, let's sing it out on the third before I mess something else up. On the third. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the host of heaven will assemble here. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine. He the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, I met Brother Dennis, David Dennis, for the first time just yesterday. Talked via email. Very familiar with his home church, very familiar with several of the missionaries that have come out of that church. And we're thankful that we're able to be part of the Lang family in Thailand and also the Rayabovs in Russia. And so when I was reading about the unique ministry that the Lord has given to Brother Dennis, I thought we need to hear from him and have him with us. And so I'm very happy that God's put it together that he could be with us this week. So, Brother Dennis, you come.
All right. I'll let the DVD give more of an introduction, or I guess the rest of it in a little bit. But my name is David Dennis, and I wish my family could be here with me to experience you as a church family, and it's one of the nice things we have as a benefit to, as we're traveling around, is getting to meet folks, and they're of like faith and practice wherever we go, so that's kind of neat. But anyway, to give you an introduction of what's taking place in North Dakota, first of all, if I can say, North Dakota has always been a mission field. I grew up in the western part of the state, and the gospel was very, very hard to come by. I went to college in the eastern part of the state, to NDSU, went to a Bible study. On campus, I got all my questions answered out of the Bible. I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and then I was saved. And 5 years later, my wife was from the same town. We knew each other, but 5 years later, she came, went to a Bible study, and that time I was teaching the Bible study, and she came to church and got saved. So, what is unique about what's taking place now is while it's always been a mission field, now is this unique opportunity where they say throughout the region of the oil patch, the western part of the state, about 100,000 people have flocked into that area over the past 5 to 7 years. To give you an idea, one of the towns called Williston was about 13,000. This is about 5 to 7 years ago. It doubled in size within just a few years to 26, and then it was in the 30s, then it was the 40s. The latest that I've heard is about 50,000 people. And so it has quadrupled in size in just a matter of a few years. Infrastructure is very difficult. Law enforcement is very difficult to keep up with all of these matters. So anyway, I would say just about every state in the continental United States, including Alaska, if you were to go to the towns of Williston or Watford City around that area, you would see license plate after license plate. You could count all kinds of different states. Most of them, you probably would count more license plates outside of North Dakota than from North Dakotans. And so so anyway, that's kind of the unique opportunity that's taking place there. And so I'll let the video introduce a little bit more, and I'll have a few more things to say afterwards.
Hi, my name is David Dennis, and I'd like to introduce you to my family. This is my wife, Patty, and these are our children, Connor, Annie, and Ethan. And this is our sending church, Fargo Baptist Church of Fargo, North Dakota.
Pastor Skevin came to Fargo over 25 years ago and planted this work. This is where I was saved in April of 1988, and my wife was saved 5 years later. Shortly thereafter, I began working in the ministry here and eventually became the associate pastor. I've enjoyed serving here for the past 20 years. In 2011, the Lord began to stir us, and we wondered if He was calling us to be missionaries, possibly overseas.
But then, my pastor and I discussed the need right here in our own backyard.
Northwest North Dakota was a sparsely populated area until the discovery of the Bakken Formation underneath Northwest North Dakota ignited an oil boom. It is one of the most talked about economic phenomenon in the country, appearing in the media worldwide. The promise of large income has lured thousands of men and some families from all over the country to the Bakken. Missionaries know that when people are uprooted from home and family, it is a prime time for God to deal with hearts. We are praying that the upheaval of relocation and isolation for months and even years will bring about opportunities for God to draw souls to Himself. This oil boom is expected to last 30 years, with more oil in the Bakken than in Saudi Arabia. This newfound prosperity comes at a cost. Most people come here with a little in their pockets, so while they work and save their paychecks, they live in the vehicles that brought them here and shower at the truck stop. Within a year, workers that make it through their first North Dakota winter then buy RVs or live in company-subsidized man camps, away from home, away from wife and children, away from church family. And this is the point. The real cost to oil workers in the North Dakota oil patch is spiritual. In the midst of the greatest financial opportunity for hard workers of this decade, there is a famine in the oil patch. Not of food or water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. In the absence of home, family, and faith, sin and vice take up residence. We are praying that these lifestyle choices will help oil workers realize how empty and dissatisfying they are.
We have here the Rock Bar, Bar and Grill.
Only Jesus Christ can fill the void. This growth is expected for decades, bringing in new workers, new families, new opportunities for souls to be saved, and for churches to be started.
There are several folks from Fargo Baptist Church that are dedicated to moving to the oil patch. We will be centrally located near the town of Watford City. From here, we hope to be able to reach out to Williston, Tioga, and other communities. As a team, we can greatly increase our evangelistic opportunities. What we want to do is for each of us to commit ourselves to reach others, to engage in one-on-one Bible studies, after salvation, to invest our lives into their lives and disciple them, and in turn, teach the new convert his personal responsibility to reach another. Here's how the spreading of the gospel works. Let's just say that in 1 year, one person reached only one, who was then saved and discipled. Then let's say the next year, if those two each reach one, now there are four. If those four then would each find one, there would be eight. 8 becomes 16. 16 multiplies into 32, and so on. This is the method that Jesus Christ practiced, that Paul followed. Did you know that after 31 years, if we faithfully followed this example, we would reach over 1 billion people? This is why, about 30 years after Christ, the Apostle Paul could say that the gospel came unto you as it is in all the world. Colossians 1:6. How do we plan to do this? We follow the order as given by our commander, Jesus Christ. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. John 20:21. Jesus Christ is talking to you and I today. You see, Jesus Christ began a movement, not just for his generation, but for the future, for our generation. The goal is to build a work not for today, but for tomorrow. A movement that will produce churches that will plant other churches for generations to come. The plan. Number 1, pray. Here is where you come in. Pray that God would prepare tender and searching hearts. Number 2, we go. We go door to door and engage people with the gospel at company man camps, RV camps, residential areas. We seek a time slot on local radio stations to give the gospel and to offer Bible studies. Number 3, we disciple. After salvation, to disciple the new convert by investing our lives and the Word of God into their lives. To instill into every believer their personal responsibility to reach people with the gospel. Time is short. The harvest will soon be over. But if we reach people who will reach others, then we multiply the laborers we can send into the harvest. And the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2.
2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ began a movement where those he saved would in turn reach others with the gospel. He also trained his church to start other New Testament churches.
The church that Jesus built still works. It's the only way we're going to reach the world. Would you help us with this opportunity to continue the movement that Jesus Christ began?
To plant scriptural New Testament churches until the return of Christ. Would you help us to invest in that which is eternal, the lost souls in the North Dakota oil patch?
I'm
All right, I'll try to value your time here, not take too long, but I'll just mention a few other things while I can think about it. It is estimated that about 80% of the influx of the population that's coming is single men. So 20% families, 80% single men. So you can imagine there's they work hard and they play hard and they sin hard. there's going to be an emptiness, though, to that. You know, there's the culture of the oil worker. And I'm not saying that they're all like this, of course. It's a generality. But I did grow up somewhat in it. My brothers, two or three of my brothers worked on the rigs. One of them actually, the oil rigs can be dangerous. One of them died in a rigging accident. And so it can be a rough life. And there's an emptiness to sin, as many of us can say. There's even, you could say, all the money that a person can make, that can lead to an emptiness too. What do you do with it? We're praying that God makes it very evident to many of these people that are searching because of sin, the emptiness of it, and because of the emptiness of the money that they don't know what to do with. Now, there's several obstacles that stand in the way. They tend to be somewhat transient. There is the sin, of course. There's the downside of it. But a lot of times, you know what people are like. They can go a long time in their sin. There's the transientness that I mentioned. There's several challenges. There's the time schedule, and but these are obstacles to us, but obviously not to God. And there's going to be some people that God's going to touch their hearts and that are going to be searching. So because of that, there's other things too. There's the cost of living. Houses are a very small house could be $200,000. A medium-sized home $250,000-$300,000 easily. Very expensive. Cost of living is high. So these are obstacles, but I want to say that because I'm not selling God short. I know that there is no obstacle to God. He wants us there. But, one of the things that I've discovered, I shouldn't say discovered, heard over the years, but has become even more evident to me now that I'm going to go out there, is that prayer is a huge key. It is a major key. One of the things is that we as people, we often think of ourselves as physical creatures and we sell ourselves short, but in actuality, you and I were designed as spiritual creatures simply wrapped in flesh. And God has allowed us to have a part in this spiritual battle that makes the playing field even, because old or young or crippled or healthy or any nationality, Jew or Gentile, we can pray that are saved. We can pray. And while we're weak in the flesh, prayer allows us to be heavyweights in this spiritual warfare. So if you would pray, and I feel a little guilty with other missionaries here for me asking for prayer. So if I may say, and I'm sure they would appreciate it, please pray for the missionaries in this room to Canada, to Zambia, to Samoa. You know, the issues that we're going to be facing are no different or greater than that we're going to be facing than in other of these countries. Each one has their different set of circumstances. But God, I think, wants us, I know, He wants us as His people and His children to band together. And He can pull those obstacles down, no problem. But He wants us to pray so that those obstacles, we can have a part in Him tearing them down. He wants us to do it with Him, have a part in it. I mentioned a team. There's a young family that's moving in there with us. And there's two single people. So that'll give us a foundation and a basis to be able to reach out to this area. There's another couple that's also about 45 minutes away. What we want to do, the drilling is moving south and east in the oil patch. And where we're going to be located, we'll be able to drive to several of these different locations, to man camps, to start Bible studies or services. But as the oil field expands, we hope that where we're going to be at is in the middle, to where we can drive 45 minutes in any direction and be within the majority of the oil field. Let's see. I mentioned the sin, but self-defense items, tasers, guns were flying off the shelf. So there's quite a bit of that. Again, please pray. There is no. There are New Testament churches, a couple of on the edge of the oil patch, but it's a big area. And where we're going to be going at, there's really nothing that I can recommend. There's one that has made attempts, but they've had some other problems. I guess that's all I'll say. There's issues that they've tried to struggle with. Other things, just trying to educate you as quickly as I can on some other things. Large Hispanic population is going up there. I'd love to win a Spanish Cornelius that would reach his people. There's a reservation nearby. I'd love to reach a Native American Cornelius. There's truckers going up and down one little highway that has more traffic on it than the interstate. And what we'd love to do is, okay, our church started a radio station several years back, 88.7. If we can put repeater stations out there all along that corridor, then truckers who are driving up and down nonstop, some 24 hours a day, some don't go to church because they're driving. They can get the gospel. These are things we want to work on. We'd like to be out there by January, December, to start ministering. What our church did several months ago was send a letter out, as Pastor Turner mentioned, to thousands of churches. And if they would be willing to help us get out there as quickly as possible, many have responded. And so I would say right now we're at 80%. And praise the Lord, we're going to be able to go out there sooner. So, again, I would really, really appreciate if you'd pray for us and with us. We have some prayer cards. I don't have much of a display, and I went back there with envy, and I said, "Oh, those are displays. Look at that, you know." But I just have North Dakota. It's a square state, you know, I was thinking maybe I could have a 3D oil well. You know, if you move it up and down, it moves up. But you know, you're from Texas. You've seen oil wells everywhere, so it's no big deal to you, and you understand the culture. And I know big things are going to be happening here in this state too, that they already are. You're going to be experiencing $300 a night hotel rooms. In fact, I think down by Odessa, that's happening already. So that's about all I have. If you have any questions, love to answer anything that I can. But I want you to know what our desire is to start churches that will start churches. The world is exploding in population. It's an exponential curve, as you know, and I'm sure you've heard this over and over again in missions. But the only thing that's going to have another exponential curve is people who win others and then disciple them and train them to teach them to win others. And that's the way Jesus Christ designed it, and we can have a part in that. So I want to encourage you in that. And thank you so much for this church allowing us to be here. And I appreciate so much the testimony of this church. Heard about it for years. Brother Tom Godet has come and preached at our church several times, and I get to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you very much.
Well, the girls get ready to sing. I was going to mention there is one other couple that we support out of Fargo Baptist, and I don't want to forget them. Some gal by the name of Myra and her dear husband, of course, the Johnsons, and we're so thankful to be part of their ministry too. Brother Hudson, it's all yours after this.
A young girl weeps on a far distant land. She has no one to show her God love, no mother or father to wipe away the tears. She cries out in the night alone. Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. I'll go to dry that young girl's tears. I'll serve you no matter where the path may lead. Lord, please bury my heart.
Mother, greet for a starving child. She has no shelter from the cold, no earthly provisions. Well, is there suffering? But who will feed their empty souls?
Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. I'll give the gospel to these suffering ones. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Lord, please bury my heart. Can you hear their pleading cries? They're begging for someone to show them the way. We must go before another one dies. Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. These distant voices won't fade away. I'll do your will, no matter the cost. Lord, please bury my heart. Lord, I'll give you my heart.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 139. I talked to Brother Dennis earlier this morning. I intended to tell him then. I didn't do it. I was raised in an oil field boom town. I went to work in the oil field when I was 15 years old. My dad had to sign a release. I grew up in oil field. I pastored in Burke Burnett, which was Boomtown America, several years ago. My deacon, his dad moved to the Boomtown when he was a little boy. He lived in a tent for 2 years. And oil field people make good Christians. So I'm praying for you, brother. I remember the day that the preacher came to my uncle's house and led that roughneck to the Lord. What a difference it made in that house. He really touched my heart. He hit me where I have lived. Psalm 139. If you're finding that place, we'll stand. I was going to read the whole psalm. I'm going to go through the whole psalm. So I want to only read beginning in verse 19 down through verse 24. Verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that arise against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Brother Burbage, would you lead us as we pray, please? Be seated. And then Brother Dennis got through and Haley got up here and sung Bury My Heart. Probably one of my greatest heroes. is Dr. Livingston. And that song is written off Dr. Livingston's testimony. They buried his heart and carried his body 1,000 miles back to civilization. What a tremendous song. And we come in here tonight, our theme is preaching Jesus to the world. This morning, during our crisis presentation, Brother Bruce made it very clear that the real crisis is if the message of the gospel does not get to a lost world. Our sub-theme, maybe it's a sub-sub-theme, is what about me? God does want to work. And God does want to pour through us. If we could have revival, I'll get to this in a little bit, but if we could have revival, we become fit vessels for Him to pour through. Every one of us need to have revival. Every Christian must have. Hey, the lost world can't have revival. Only you and I can have revival. Those of us that have been washed in the blood and born again and called Jesus our Savior and God our Father, that's who has revival. And we need revival. Every one of us needs seasons of revival and times of revival. I've been praying recently, Lord, why can't we stay in revival? Why can't we just be in that? So last night we began to look at the steps to revival. Last night we talked about that save me. The first step. I imagine that every one of us, when we got saved, had no idea what God wanted us to do. The night I got saved, I just didn't want to go to hell. I was scared to death. And the preacher told me about a Savior who could take my sins and would take me to heaven. And if you don't want that, you're lying. You're playing a game, and you're going to lose. But if you are saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. That's a command to every one of us that are saved. That Holy Ghost, we do believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We believe the day we got saved, that Holy Ghost moved in and quickened that dead spirit that was in us. And now we are alive only in the Lord Jesus Christ through that spirit that is shed abroad in our hearts. And our life is hidden in Him. And since we're not our own, our will must be surrendered to Him. I did a series on the Huperates. The Huperates is the galley slave, and Paul said that I am a Huperates to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the galley slave has no idea where the ship's going. He only knows that he pulls an oar when the master of the ship says, pull the oar. When that drum beats, you pull. If you don't pull, you get the lash. That's the way the galley slave saw life. He had no idea of the compass. He had no idea if the sun was shining or if it was storming. But they just pulled the oar at the will of the master. You and I, Paul says, are the Huperates of the Lord Jesus Christ because He bought us and paid for us with His own precious blood. We're saved. If we are saved, then The next step is where we are tonight. And the scripture we just read, David said, "Search me. Search me. See if there be any wicked way in me." Tomorrow night, I want to talk about that phrase, "send me." And each one of those is just a step in the direction of the will of God. And Brother Dennis did such a good job with that multiplication thing. If we could get in the will of God 30 years from now, all of America could be saved. If we could get in the will of God. If we could get in the will of God, this whole world could be evangelized with the Scripture. If we could get in the will of God. And if we do not get in the will of God, we're backslidden and have turned our back on what God saved us for to begin with. If we get in the will of God, and we begin to see souls saved, we call that missions. Whether it's in Texas or North Dakota or Canada or Samoa or Zambia or Mexico, it's missions. If it's across the street or around the world, it's missions. But missions is all about me. It's not that I was raised with that bunch of Baptists that had imaginary people they called missionaries. They were kind of shadowy. You heard about them, but you never saw them. I've got a whole other message on that. But really, the missionary is not the Nova Scotian missionary or the Zambian missionary. The missionary is you and me, brother. It's all about me. Will I be a missionary or am I backslid and out of the will of God? That's the question. So I wanted to look at this psalm with you. In order to get what we need to get out of that last two verses, which is the heart of everything I want to say, we need to look at this psalm. God really stirred my heart with this psalm. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. But he says in verse number 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." And he begins to talk about the omniscience of God. That is, that God knows everything, and He knows everything about every one of us. And He's going to say down in verse number 2, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought far off." He said, you know my movements, you know my moments, you know my motives, you know all about me. He says in verse number 3, "You know my walk, whether I'm lying down or whether I'm on my path, you know my walk." He says in verse number 4, "You know my talk. You know everything that's on my tongue. You know every word that I speak. You know it all together." He says in verse number 5, "You know every maneuver to beset me." You could trap me in a moment. You could cast me away from yourself. And you could say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you," right now, if you so were a mind. Down in verse number 6, he just got overwhelmed with all the knowledge of God. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain to it." And then he moves from omniscience to omnipresence. That is, God who knows everything is everywhere. And he begins to talk about this. He says in verse number 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? He said, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. He said, death cannot hide me from you. Hey, friend, you saying I'm going to live it up while I'm here? The old motto of the beer company is, you just going around once, get all the gusto you can get. Let me give you the rest of the story. When you die, it's not over. It is appointed unto man wants to die, but after death, the judgment. You hadn't got rid of God just because you died. That's what he said. Then he said, if I go to the uttermost part of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me. He said, not only death can't separate me from you, but distance cannot. You can't go far enough. And then he says down in verse number 11, if I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike. You ever wonder, did it ever cross your mind why it is that the nightclubs and the beer joints and the junk joints are all lights out places? It's a place you can go hide and act like a fool and be wicked in yourself, they say. In my backslidden condition, I found out that you can't hide there. He'll come where you are. He'll light up the place you are. And you can't hide from God. There's no place that you can go dark enough. I talked to a preacher who talked about pulling the covers over his head and trying to hide in the dark of the night from God. You can't hide from God. He'll come on you. And that's what David's saying. Then he says, not only omniscient and not only omnipresent, he says, you're omnipotent. He said, verse 13, thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast, you can tell the abortionists these verses are in the Bible, and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He said, you created me. You're the God of creation. Over there in chapter 17 of Acts, when Paul's preaching to that bunch on Mars Hill, he said, God made every one of you, and he put you, every one of you, exactly where he wanted you to be. He made you look like he wanted you to look. He made you act like you do. He formed you. He's the creator. Down in verse here, there's some more verses on that. I'm going to skip them. Down in verse 17, this verse got a hold of my heart again. He says in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there are none. They're more in number than the sand. And when I am awake, I'm still with thee. He said, not only did he create me, but he considered me. I was out here a while back. We've had a siege of ants in Tarrant County this year. And I was out here a while back poisoning and trying to kill ants. They were everywhere. I got to thinking about that verse over there in Proverbs. Said, look to the ants, you sluggard. And I thought about those little old ants. Well, I could kill 100 of them with one stomp. By pouring the poison on, and I take no thought of them. But in the sight of God, hey, hot shot. Hey, you beauty queen. In the sight of God, you're no more significant than that little ant. But think about this. That old boy wrote that song, said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It's much deeper than that, my brother. Hey, before the foundation of this world was ever laid, before the devil had ever tempted Eve, before sin ever came into the garden, before man ever was condemned, before any of that, in the council of the Godhead, He had considered Wayne Hudson, and a cry came out of eternity and rang down through the years and down through time to the place I was. He considered me. I'm saved not because of Wayne Hudson. I'm saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved because of the love of God. I'm saved because of His mercy. Mercy was great. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. I don't deserve any of that. And you don't either. So, we just need to realize some of that stuff. We need to realize who we're dealing with. And then we need to do some requesting. There's some things that we need to be asking about right now. Brother Dennis said the foundation of this whole thing is prayer. If you do what you need to do with your faith promise, you're going to have to pray about it. But prayer needs to go a lot deeper than faith promise. Prayer needs to go down to your heart. Am I in His will? Am I a part of what God is doing in the world today? Am I who am sitting back on my laurels? And twiddling my thumbs and bragging about being a Baptist and saved and headed for heaven? Am I doing anything to spread the gospel to the others around us? What about me? Now, David said some things. There's some of his verses I can't hardly explain. But I would say to you that in verse 19 and 20, David separated himself from a crowd. I don't have time to preach it all, but there is a spiritual warfare that goes on in this world. And Satan does have his emissaries. I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but over in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said the devil himself turns himself into an apostle, an angel of light. And he said, I'm fearful for you because you have forsaken the simplicity. He's talking to the weak church and the weak church member. He said, you have forsaken the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you don't need to know every theology and every detail about all. What you need to know is Christ died for your sins. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day so you could be saved. That's what we need to know. We need to know it as Paul knew it when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's the way we need to know it. We need to know it down in our heart. And so I'm not going to try to explain his hatred. I'm just going to say, Paul separated himself. I believe his hatred was against those wicked emissaries of the devil. Those who come against Christ. Those who smear the name of Christ. But here's what the Bible does say. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believed with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Hey, what he's saying is, don't look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, don't be the world. Be separated unto me. David said, hey, look over here, Lord. I'm not walking with them. I'm separated from them. Can you say that? Can you say that to young people about the video you watched? Or the music you listened to? Can you say that, Christian, about your TV show and the words that come across that thing into your living room for your little ones to hear? Can you say it? Can you say to the Lord, I'm on your side, and you can tell it by the way I live? That's what David's saying. He's separating, and he makes a great statement. I'm trying to get down to where we need to go. Verse 21 and 22, he said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am I not grieved? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. What he said is, I have moved from over there to over here. Over in Matthew chapter number 10. Jesus said this. 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. What do those verses say to you? What does that say to you about being ashamed of the name of Jesus in the public around us? Here's what it says, that if you're ashamed of His name and ashamed to confess it, you ought to check up on your salvation. You're ashamed to come and say, I'm a saved, born again, child of God because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to check yourself up. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Down in chapter 15, verse number 18, he says this. Still in Matthew. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. How are you talking? David's made a great statement. Over there in Romans chapter 10, he said, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, where even in thy heart and in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believes, and then with a mouth confession is made to salvation. And so David made a statement. He said, somebody may not like the way I'm saying this, but I'm saying it to you, Lord. I'm saying it to you. However it falls out, I'm on your side. Who likes it or doesn't like it, I'm on your side. Who takes offense or who says amen, I'm on your side. That's what he's saying. Bible does say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Well, I got a lot more we could say there. I'm going on. He requested that God would hear his statement. Then he requested that God would search him. Search me, O God. You really don't have to pray that prayer if you don't want to. I think when he says, search me, O God, he's saying, reveal to me. Show me what you're finding. Because over in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 7, Samuel said, God told Samuel, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So you can play your game and go down the road fooling yourself, but you haven't fooled God. He saw your heart. I was just in a meeting with the Nelson sisters. Lana sings a song that kind of, it'll get to me about every time she sings it. She talks about the secret room. And the Lord came, and she wanted to meet with the Lord, and she wanted to walk with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, but there was a secret room in her heart. You got one of them? That place that you wouldn't want him to come into. That place that, you know, you keep it pushed under the rug, but every once in a while it jumps up and convicts you again. You know it's there. And you know you need to do something about it, but you hadn't done anything. She said that day when finally he went in, and the radiance of the whole song changes, and she said, now I can say, come on into my secret room, Lord. Let's share the secret room. David's trying to say, search me. Show me a secret room. Show me that secret place that I've hidden myself from you. I've declared everything that I know to say to you. Now, Lord, show me. Search me. Know my heart. He said, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Over there in 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, verse number 6, Paul said this. He said, for I am now ready to be offered. I've been doing a lot of study on the altar. I've been doing a lot of studying on those sacrifices in Leviticus. As Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered, he was saying more than what we've got the idea is. He was saying, I'm ready for him to take my head off. Or I'm ready to go to trial. Or I'm ready for whatever you want me to do. I believe he was using that Jewish theology of the animal sacrifice that says, if you're ready for the sacrifice, you're first of all without blemish. Secondly, you are carefully prepared. Thirdly, you are offering your sacrifice willingly. And fourthly, that sacrifice is completely consumed. Now, I'd like to look at that with you. If he says, I'm now ready to be offered, he's saying, here I am. You know, you can tell your charismatic friend this. When they're lifting hands, what they're saying with that is, Lord, inspect me. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if my hands are holy. See if I can lift up holy hands. You know, sometimes I lift a hand. Brother Jim, I notice, lift a hand. Somebody, we do lift a hand, but we should never lift a hand nonchalantly.
Right.
It ought to be with forethought. It ought to be with, if you lift a hand, you ought to make sure you understand the significance. You're saying, God, here I am, I'm ready. I'm now ready to be offered. And so, I wanted to explain. I talked about revival there a minute ago. I've been deep studying revival for the last 3 years. I have been working on revival. About all I read is about revival. If we don't have revival, we don't have missions. We've already talked about that. But if we have revival, there's some prerequisites that must take place. I think you'd probably tell me the first one. But if we have revival, there'll have to be a confession of our sins. Now, we're good confessors. We can use 1 John 1:9 a dozen times a day. I mean, we're good confessors. If we're faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need that verse, and I use it regularly. But we should never take it for granted. It is a confession to a holy God. It's a confession that is not just saying, I got caught and I'm sorry. Remember when Jimmy cried real tears because he got caught, and he said, I'm sorry? That's not the kind of confession I'm talking about. I'm talking about a confession that has broken your heart, and you know it breaks God's heart, and you confess. Then there's a second step that must, if one is worthless without the other, and that is repentance. Hey, if there's no repentance, your confession is not worth your breath. I mean, you haven't said anything just to confess. God knew you sinned already. You don't have to tell Him you sinned. Confession is to the end that sin is erased and you won't be back there again. And that's called repentance. Repentance is metanoeo, and it means to have the mind of God about my sin. To change my mind to His mind about my sin. The best example I can give you is Luke chapter 15, the prodigal. Over in Luke 15, he's down at the hog pen. He's eating husk with the hogs. Look at 17. 17 says, and when he came to himself. Now, I've preached this guy lost before, but he came out of the Father's house. He went back to the Father's house. And this is convicting evidence. He came to himself. You got to have a self if you come to yourself. Something in his self said, you don't have to be here. You know what God's will is. You know the Father loves you. You know you could go back if you would go back. Boy, it'd be good if we could get to that point. But it's all up here. It's a change of mind. The very previous verse said he would fain have ate the husk that the hogs did eat. He had a desire for hog slop, but suddenly he came to himself and said, no, it's wrong. Hey, you go out there and it's enticing. There's plenty out there to draw you away from God. But when you get there, you're going to find out it's not where you wanted to be to begin with. You'll change your mind when you come to the end of yourself. Second thing he said, he came to himself, and then he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father, and so on. How many times have we said that? How many times in missions conferences and revivals and in Sunday sermons and in church, how many times have we said, that's what I need to do? That's exactly what I need to do. And so I'll turn a page over And I just won't do that anymore. And the devil comes and turns two back, and we're worse off than we were to start with. You can't fix the problem.
Right.
It takes a divine work of God if the problem gets fixed.
Amen.
But then the verse says that verse 19, he said, I'll say I'm no more worthy. Verse 20 says, and he arose and went to his father. Repentance is in those three steps. He recognized in himself he had a change of mind. He vowed it in a heart, I will. But repentance was not complete until he did. It's not your good intention. The old timers used to say that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. It's not your good intentions that God gets glory out of. So, after we've confessed, repented, then comes the hard part. There's a thing called reconciliation. Over in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 23, this is in the sermon, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. Jesus preached this. He said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. Somebody said, well, I've said 1 John 1:9. And I've even turned away from that sin today. Yeah, but what about that old bitter spot? What about that wounded spirit? What about that enmity with your brother? The Bible says the way you know you're saved is your love for your brother. And the way the world knows that you're saved is your love for your brother. That's what the Bible says. It'd do us little good to send a missionary to Zambia when we've got aught against our brother. Hey, our testimony says, you're not there. Reconciliation. You know, I used to say that it says if you're offended, go to your brother. Then I got to reading and it said, if you've offended someone, go to your brother. Then I got to reading some more, and it says, if you're offended, go to your brother. And it says, if you got offended, go to your brother. If you're the offender, go to your brother. That's what it says. There's verses for both conditions. And he said, if you go to your brother, you could gain your brother. But we puff up, throw a pooch out our lip. And God can't work in our services because we can't even bring an arm to the altar that He'll honor. Come on now. You know it's the truth. I'm in my 8th year of evangelism. I'll be in 47 churches this year. The biggest job I have is try to overcome the bitterness in the church that I go into. There's a wrung out, dried out, frustrated, empty-hearted Christian in every church. And you can stop everything God's doing if you don't give it up. Listen to me. I'm trying to help because I love you. You say, well, what are we going to do about that? Here's the next step. After we have confessed, after we've repented, and after we have reconciled, here's the next step. Over in Colossians chapter number 11. I want you to get this verse. I just got it. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. That word all there is the word ethnos. Guess what word we get from that word? Ethnic. That means, hey, one of the joys of my heart in this last year of 2013 is getting to hook up with a Sim and Tina.
Amen.
Well, they don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't act like me. But you know what? They got hearts like me.
Amen.
And it'd help us if we could get off our prejudices.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, that's a bunch of roughneck. I had a preacher in my town one time say, Brother Wayne, you got the right kind of church for Alvin. I said, what kind is that? He said, you got a blue-collar church, I got a white-collar church. Well, hallelujah for blue-collars.
Amen.
Hallelujah for the roughnecks. That way I read the Bible, that band of apostles was a bunch of roughnecks and rednecks. And Jesus called them and made them what He wanted them to be. If we get off our high horse, He might do something with us. I'm not through with that passage. I just wanted to give you that little verse. He says, so you put on. God did some stuff for you, but it's time for you to do something for you. You put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What he said is, every day with Jesus is Bible living. And there's no cause and no place to drop your Bible and fight it out with your brother. Forgive and forbear and forgive. That's the keys. Forbear and forgive. You say, Brother Wayne, that's pretty tough. Well, the reason I got studying this, I've got to preach bitterness to a bunch of preachers this spring. And I've already been called on to do it. I figured if the preachers need it, the congregation needs it too. I'm going to tell you the truth. The further I go in this thing, the more I realize that you're just as much a preacher as I am, or Brother Jim is, or some of these missionaries are. We're just all preachers. That's what God saved us for, and that's what God called us to do. Over there in Acts chapter 8, verse number 4, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. Guess who was going? A persecuted church. There was no laity and clergy. It was just preachers who were scattered around, and they went out as missionaries and won the world. That's what his multiplication thing said. It was one guy, then it was four guys, and then it was eight guys, and every one of them had a responsibility to win one. We called our pastor, but our pastor doesn't have the responsibility for soul winning in this church. We as a church have responsibility. And that'll never happen until we have revival in our hearts. And we'll never have revival in our hearts until we are ready to be offered. No blemish. Carefully prepared. Peter said over in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's not in your talk, that's in your walk. Then he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, somebody talked about the filling of the Spirit sometime here in the last day or so. I've been working on the filling of the Spirit. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine. I've got four different things that are products of being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit first. Being in the joy of the Lord, that's second. Being thankful in everything, that's third. And then finally, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the pure submission. Submission is not bowing a knee. Submission is an attitude of my heart. I've already made some of you mad with this message, but get over it, brother. Hey, our heart needs to be prepared if we're going to do this work. It's not a physical work. Brother Bruce talked to us this morning about it's not a business proposition. It's a God proposition. If we serve God, we'll have to serve Him out of our heart. We're going to have to let Him be. You read that verse. He said, submit yourself one to another. Then He talked about wives, husbands, children, servants, masters, all every relationship in this world based on submission of heart. Only happens as we let the Holy Spirit have control in our life. He said, search me and know my heart. Over in Philippians chapter number 4, Paul said in verse number 8, finally, brethren, he said that I didn't. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. How's your heart? It's not the outside, it's the inside that we need to fix. He said, search me and know my heart. I can't tell what you're thinking. He said, search me and know my heart. Try me. 1 Peter 1, 7, he said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might abound to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Christ. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. I've got some verses over in Isaiah, but I'm not going there. I want to read you this. Lead me. Here's what Dr. Livingston said. If we received a commission from an earthly king, we'd count it a great honor. You'd be dressing up right now. You'd be down at the store trying to find you some new clothes right now. Well, guess what? The omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing God, the creator of it all, has given you a commission. And how can we that receive a commission from our heavenly King call it a sacrifice? It's us. It's about me. It's about you. What we do with Him. And then there's one little last thing. He says, after he gets through with the searching, he says, God, show me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, according to Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, there's a straight gate, a narrow way, and a wide gate and a broad way. And he said, many go down that broad way, but few go in that narrow gate. But they that go in thereat go into life everlasting. He said, lead me in the way everlasting. Just two ways. Over in Luke chapter 10, Martha has Jesus at the house. She is hostess with the mostest. She is busy. Hey, lady, you kitchen ladies, listen to me. Mary's at his feet. Martha's in the kitchen. She's busy with many things. He said, Martha, Martha, you're busy and troubled about many things. Hey, turn it off. We're here for God to show up.
Amen.
He said, but Mary has chosen that good part, that one thing that I wanted her to get. She's getting it. You're missing it because you're too busy. Bless my heart. A while ago, I asked Sim if he was off today. He said, I took off. I took off so I could be at church. I took off so I could be here. Hey, it'd be good for us to take off from some stuff and lay down some things. I know I've told you this before. I went to that time management thing, and that old boy said it in the morning. He said, I'm going to show you how to... Are you having trouble making ends meet? He said, I'm going to show you how to make your ends meet. Well, that's what we was there for. 12 hours later, he said, well, we're done. And then he said, oh, I didn't ever tell y'all how to make your ends meet, did I? Why, no. He said, here's how. He said, get some of the junk out of your circle. You can get your ends together. That's what Jesus told Martha. Just take some of the junk out. Over there Paul said, over in Hebrews, laying aside every weight, that's not sin, and the sin, which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, I told somebody this morning that Bruce was a good teacher. But the greatest thing about that class wasn't the crisis. The greatest thing about that class was that we took time out to come together with purpose of mind of doing something for Jesus. Now, I don't know if I'll ever be a crisis manager, but I sure do want to just put in 2 cents every once in a while when I get a chance to tell them about Jesus, don't you?
Amen.
And that may be all I can ever do. But thank God for the opportunity to just... some of you read my letter. I had an 82-year-old evangelist call me from Alabama. Brother Ira said, I can't do what I used to do, Brother Wade. But he said, you know what? He said, I'm 82 years old, but it's still just a blessing to give out a tract in the name of Jesus. I said, hey, it's not how much you're doing. It's just that you're doing. You're either in the race or you're sitting on the grandstand and you're out of the race. Get in the race. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I got a lot more to say, but it's His path, His person, and His pursuits. He said, you, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Go ye what for? Because He is omniscient, omnipotent. He is the all-powerful one. He is the Creator who created us. He's the Savior who calls us. He is the one who birthed us into the family of God. Go ye therefore. And faithful is He that has called you, who also will do it. You saying, I can't do it. Yeah, you could do it. He said you could do it. He empowered you to do it. He's given ability. And He said, besides that, you just be faithful and I'll do it. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Can you say that? That psalm says, search me. This psalm says, search me and see if there's a wicked way. See if I got a secret room. Show me your path. Lead me in the path everlasting. You want to be in His will? You'll have to follow His leadership. You'll never follow His leadership until you allow Him to search you. Let's stand. Father, I pray, Lord, that You've had Your way here. I pray, God, that this message was delivered like You wanted it delivered. I pray, God, that it was the message that You wanted to use. I pray about somebody here that's not saved. I pray about somebody that's out of the will of God. I just pray that, Lord, You'd help us to get out of ourselves and let You do in me what You want to do. Let You do in each of us. Lord, we'd search ourselves and see what You're seeing in us. And maybe there's somebody that needs to confess. Maybe there's somebody that needs to repent. Maybe there's somebody that needs to reconcile with a brother. Maybe there's somebody that just needs to forbear or forgive. But most of all, maybe there's somebody that would let You pour a little charity in and let Christ be all and in all. Oh God, help us to bow ourselves before You. And Lord, do in us what only You can do. Paul said, all seek their own, and not the things of Jesus. Lord, help us not to be that much, but help us with a whole heart seek the way that You'd lead us. Please have Your way right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
534.
Why don't you just let Kurt Colton sing and you pray? There's folks in the altar that need, that are earnestly praying. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you can't come to the altar. Why don't you just pray where you are? Will you confess Him? Will you repent? Will you reconcile? Will you let Him flow through you to those around us? While we're singing.
Search me, O God. Burned with shame. to magnify thy name.
What number, brother? What number?
Third.
534. 534. Let's do verse number one again. Sing it. Mean it.
Search me, O God.
The last several years, as he preaches missions conferences, he calls them missions revivals. And as he said, he's been studying revival for a while. Well, so have I. And I can tell you this, there's never been a time where God has been pleased to give a Holy Ghost revival that there's also not been a movement of the God in missions as well. There's always been a mighty missions movement and renewal come out of times of revival, whether it's on a local or even a greater scale. So indeed, might we pray, God, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Thy people might rejoice in thee. And when we're a rejoicing people, we'll be a people that are anxious and ready to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Thank you, Brother Hudson. Thank you, Brother Dennis, sharing his burden for the oil patch. Unique indeed, but not so unique to Texans, I wouldn't think. Ought to understand a little bit about oil and roughnecks and all that good stuff. Please pray for Brother Dennis, the folks that are going to Western North Dakota to work with him. It's been a good day. We had a busy day. Some of my dear staff have been here all day, and I thank them. But tomorrow's another day. Looking forward to morning. Brother David is going to teach about how to explore country, understand the needs in a country, survey that people group or area. And then, Brother Sim's going to teach us about something close and very dear to him. We might understand better the heart and mind, the thinking of Muslims, how we might be better prepared to reach them for Christ. Oh my, I wonder how many Muslims live right here in Fort Worth. Might we have a broken heart for them and their need as well. Amen. It's been good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy to us. Thank you for your great love, Lord. And might I ask you, Father, to turn that light upon my heart this evening. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, I realize that as a man of flesh and blood standing before you tonight, it's not a question of any, but a question of what. Please, Father, understand us, know us, Lord. We love you. We believe you. We trust you. Our faith is in you. And so, Father, please enable us, empower us, energize us for your glory and for your work, the cause of Christ. Go on. Indeed, we might occupy till he come. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. For Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.